If you would have gotten a bulletin this morning, on the back page we mentioned at the top that little Addison Avena, who has been struggling so valiantly, she was born with so many difficulties. She's been gradually gaining strength and doing better. But as of last night, she began some very severe problems for her. She has an infection that required that they give her a blood transfusion. Because of her problem of breathing, they were seriously considering intubating her and putting her back on the ventilator, but they figured out a different way at this point in time. But it is so scary, particularly for Rob and Marla. As a parent, to watch your children when they're so vulnerable and you can't do anything except pray. And we can't do anything because they want absolutely no visitors at this point in time. The possibility of even greater infections and that are just too severe. So, would you spend the rest of the day just quietly praying to God? Would you join me, please? Our Father, we know that You are aware. That You are aware of the situation of each one of us, and particularly of this little girl. We give You thanks, Father, for all that You have done to this point. We give You thanks that You have given us as humanity the ability to learn and to develop the medications and the machines, that there are those that are trained in giving help. Father, we realize that many years ago there would have been no hope. There would have been no possibilities. Father, we do not know what You have in store. We do not know the strength, the weakness. But we trust You. We petition Thee, Father, increase our faith. Strengthen us that we can call upon You. Father, we are thankful for the church family that we have, that we can share in the grief and the joy, the good times and also these times of trouble. Father, we pray that You would be with Rob and Marla, that You would strengthen them both physically and spiritually. It's been a long time already, yet it looks like the road will continue. Father, help us to help strengthen them, not only with our prayers, but the things that we can do for their lives. Father, we thank You that You have made life possible, that we can have one to call upon. We know that our days are full of trouble, and yet we are thankful that we have You that we can lean upon. Father, bless us, keep us, be merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejoice that we've had two baptisms this week. Don't get to announce that very often. And that may be partially our fault. One of the things that I want to begin encouraging you all to do is back on the little table, we have some business cards and you can take two or three cards. There's a spot you can write your name and your phone number on. And when you're having a conversation, when you are talking with somebody, you can just say, "Here's where I go to church. I'd love for you to come and go with me." Then look for them, and if they show up, go sit by them and just talk with them. And if they have questions, just take them out to lunch or go over or call them. This is one of the things that all of us can do. In order to help that, we've also put right by those a little sheet, an invitation. Just a very generic, non-invasive, non-threatening invitation to invite them to come, and explaining to them a little bit what they're going to find when they come and meet with us. A lot of people that have never been to church, their only viewpoint of church is what they've seen on television. And most of that is just plain weird. You and I would feel uncomfortable most of that. And so what we need to do is to let them know that we simply will invite them and encourage them, and here's what you can expect when you come with us. We have the right to print as many of these as we want, so take some and just begin inviting. I'd like everybody here to invite at least one person every week. Just see if we can invite more and more people. And we have enough men here that are grounded in the gospel, that we can talk with them, we can study with them, we can grow. And maybe we can announce every week that another person has been baptized and another person has been saved. So, these are back on the table in the back. I've been talking about this last few weeks. Our country is changing. And as it changes, you know the good news, Jim? Jim pointed out there's a typo. That's only on his copy. They're on all the copies? Okay. I will reprint those and we'll have those by tonight. Thank you. Nice try. But, see, Ron, no matter who you are, mess up. But that's okay. We still want to invite your friends and neighbors. So take one of those little cards and do that. But when you invite your friends and neighbors, you may end up in a religious discussion. And I'm going to tell you, in our day and time, as we enter into religious discussions, we are finding more and more and more that they're not comfortable. And they're not done very nicely. For you that are unaware of our presidential elections that are going on, and how they are presently being conducted, and how people interact with those that disagree with them, you'll realize that most of the time, ideas are never discussed. It's just people. And it's oftentimes just a personal assault. And that's what I found a lot in our religious discussions. I enter into a lot of religious discussions, a lot of them, for example, on Facebook. And I'm going to tell you very quickly, at the end of every sentence, they begin calling each other names. And it degenerates from there to where all they do is call names. We need to be prepared for that. This is a good day. If you're going to talk about suffering, what do you talk about? In the book of Peter, Peter was trying to prepare the Christians of the first century that they were going to have to undergo what it views like we're going to begin undergoing. Wherefore, our religious beliefs, we begun to be persecuted. We began having people that slander us, speak evil about us. And Peter was warning the Christians of the first century that this was going to happen to them. I find it interesting how Peter approached that. In the book of 1 Peter, he talks about suffering 17 times. Just using the word suffering. So you very quickly, reading through the book, you get an idea what he is trying to talk about. And they knew that it was going to be a bad time. But turn to 1 Peter, the opening chapter. And starting in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. You are protected by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, in order that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so, even though we begin, and we're really talking about suffering, what Peter starts with is, y'all need to praise God. And without mentioning suffering, we begin talking about who we are and what God has already done for us, the great mercy that God has bestowed upon us, the fact that we have been born again, made alive unto God. We have a living hope. Our hope is not just a pie-in-the-sky dream. It is a hope that lives within us because it is based upon Jesus who lives forever. Our hope brings about an inheritance, undefiled and imperishable, and that will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us, and it will present eventually to us salvation which will be revealed in the last time. I like the way Peter starts. If you're going to talk about persecution, give me a foundation that I can deal with it from. Build my foundation so that when the persecution comes, I know what I believe, and I know who I believe, and I know what God has promised me, and I know what is going on. If I have that foundation, I can deal with the people of the world. And Peter gives us that foundation. So starting from this foundation, that we are God's people and we have God's grace and mercy and God has told us what is going on, He says, I need you to know this because there's going to be some problems. You're going to be tried and tested. It's going to come and you're going to find out whether you really believe this or whether you don't believe this, or how strongly do I believe this? And part of this that he tells us is several different things. Number one, the trials are temporary for a little while. And second of all, he tells us the trials come that through them we can be strengthened. I'm going to tell you, when you begin being battered for your faith, one of two things happens. You quit. Or you get stronger. If when you have a discussion and they bring up something you don't know, join the club. There's always somebody who brings up something that you don't know. But it doesn't mean you can't know it. And if you're trying to figure this out and you're trying to be strong, it is an impetus to simply go back and study and learn and to ask people that are more knowledgeable in the faith. And through that, we become stronger and stronger because we're going to need this strength to stand against the onslaught that is in fact coming and has already started. Well, when he talks about suffer, Peter talks about it in many terms, the same way that you and I will experience it. He said in chapter 2 at verse 12, they will speak against you as evildoers.
in chapter 3, verse 9 and 15. He said, you will be reviled by those that are unbelievers. Chapter 3, at verse 16, he said, you will be slandered by those that are unbelievers. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, you will be maligned by those that are unbelievers. In chapter 4, verse 14, he said, you're going to be insulted. Y'all ready for this? God warned you. You want to be a Christian? You want to stand up for what's right? You want to tell the world, this is what God says, this is what God wants us to do? Then you cannot be thin-skinned. The world may be thin-skinned, and I'm going to tell you, it really is thin-skinned. We hear all of this about how we ought to accept one another. And there is no acceptance. We hear about tolerance on every hand. And there is no tolerance. And I'm going to tell you, you just need to be prepared for this. Don't expect, because it's not going to happen. But this is what you can expect. And this is what God says. When you begin having these discussions and you begin telling people that homosexuality is a sin, or you begin telling people that divorce is not according to the teaching of God, when you begin telling people that they must be baptized in order to be saved, this is what happens. These are not arguments against your position, by the way. These are not trying to tell you that what you believe is wrong and show you where it's wrong. These are just in the spirit of our day. They're just addressed to you as a person. They slander you. They revile you. They call you names. I can deal with that. Can you? And so Peter says, this is what we're preparing for. Now, ours is a little different so far from the first century. But it may not stay that way. I pray that it doesn't get worse, but it might. And as we go through life, what we simply recognize is those that are ungodly have forever opposed those that try to live godly. It's just a fact of the way that evil works in this world. And so if we're going to be righteous, and we're going to be God's people, and we're going to practice what He says, and we're going to preach what the book says, then this is what we can stand. But what Peter says, turn with me if you will, chapter 3. Let me just read this starting at verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Then he quotes from the Old Testament. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness, and with reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Here's an outline. This is only part of Peter, but this is what he said. He said that we are to suffer, but we are not to suffer because we've done that which is evil. We are not to suffer because we have gone around slandering other people. We have not been the ones that have gone around speaking evil. We must be godly. And when we are godly, and the persecution comes, he said one of the things that we simply must do is to not be afraid. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Do not fear those that can kill the body. But I'll tell you who to fear. Him that can cast both body and soul into hell. Peter asked the question in this text, who is there that would do evil to you for doing good? I read this the other day. I was going to send an answer to Peter. I can name names. But what he means is this. Does it really matter? Who cares? If the whole world is against us, can they change our relationship with God? Can they take away our sonship with the Lord? Can they take away our hope of the resurrection? Can they take away our faith in God? Even if they kill us, we need to develop the faith that we are like Paul and we can simply say, to die is gain. But brethren, that's the extreme. And I'll tell you what I worry about is this. I think most of us would bail out before we got there. I'm afraid many of us, long before they set out to kill us, would have given in to slander, would have given in to embarrassment, would have given in to intimidation, would have given in to the threats that they make. And we need this faith in God, this absolute faith. It said, don't fear. But instead of fear, and the way you deal with this, he said, is you need to set Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord in your heart. In the book of Revelation, it talks about when the Romans persecuted the church. Chapter 17, it says, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and He shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Who is it that has all authority in heaven and earth? Now, I just want to tell you one thing. There's a book answer, and there's a heart answer. There's that which the book says, and then there's that which we believe. And sometimes, unfortunately, we know what the book says, but during hard times and troublesome times, we may give in. But we can't. Because what the book says is absolutely true. And Jesus said all authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to Him. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And what I need to do is I need to mentally set Him in my mind on a pedestal. You do control how you think. I've talked about this many times. Thoughts don't just pop into your head. I know we've made that excuse for many years, but they don't work that way. And you control what you think about. And you can control how you respond to your thoughts. Sometimes we do have thoughts that we're embarrassed to acknowledge. And what you need to do is you need to change the way you think. And we begin changing the way we think by begin changing what we constantly think about. And we put into our hearts and we put into our minds. So we sanctify the Lord. We sanctify Jesus as the Messiah. Here's one of the things I want to tell you. In this debate that we're going to have with society, they're going to want to talk about moral issues. And you're going to be at a disadvantage. Because our moral compass comes from Jesus. Our moral map comes from Jesus. And what we need to discuss is when we mention that the Bible says that is wrong, we're going to end up having to talk about the Bible. My brother sent me a book years ago. I love the title of it. The Question Behind the Question. And many times in discussions, whether it be politics or religion, the real question is not the question. There's a question behind it that needs to be answered. I know you believe that homosexuality is wrong. Why do you believe that is the question behind the question? And the answer to that, the Bible tells me. And so the discussion that we need to have, we may never get a chance to have. Because when you say, it's the book that makes the declaration, they may decide not to discuss that with you anymore. They've already written it off. They've already decided that's not available. I don't have to discuss that. But my point is, what you need to do is you need to absolutely know Jesus is the Christ. You study the prophecies. Read the book of Matthew this week and circle every time Matthew says, and thus it fulfilled what was written. Prepare yourself. How do I show that Jesus is the promised Messiah? Well, you memorize Genesis 49. You memorize Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. You memorize 1 Samuel chapter 7. You begin memorizing the texts that deal with who Jesus is in a prophetic nature. Now, some of you are going, I don't know what those verses were talking about. They were talking about Jesus is the Messiah. And we need to be prepared. We can talk about His miracles. The first year I went to China, on the way over, I was sitting with three preacher friends of mine that had made many trips to China. And so, being the rookie, I looked at them and I said, okay, so what are we going to talk about when we get there? And they, in unison, said, well, we'll probably talk about the miracles of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John. Because the miracles of Jesus were written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so we begin showing the evidence that God gave to us. And we talk about the blind man. And we talk about the miracles that Jesus did. But along with that, we then also turn to the Sermon on the Mount and we begin showing people, here's what Jesus said. The amazing thing to me is, we have now entered an era of our culture and society where people don't know anything about Jesus. The one thing they think they know, that He was born December 25th, isn't true. And what they don't know is, what did Jesus actually say? What did Jesus actually teach? Did Jesus ever reprove anybody? Did Jesus ever talk about people going to hell? Did Jesus ever tell anybody, you are wrong in teaching that? And the answer is yes, 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 and yes. He did it over and over and over again. So we need to prepare ourselves. The question behind the question is Jesus the Christ? I believe so. Look what He taught. Look how He teaches. Look how He conducted Himself when they opposed Him. And then talk about the resurrection. I'm absolutely convinced that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal thing in our faith. Changes everything. If Jesus was raised from the dead, He is the Christ, the Son of God. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then God did raise Him from the dead, and the Father did give Him authority, and the Father did make Him to be Lord and Christ, and everything that I then believe comes from the teaching of Jesus. I will spend every class with people on the resurrection if I can. Because that's what they must believe. When Ashley was baptized yesterday, thrill of thrills, her daddy got to do the baptizing. The question is asked, do you believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God? You know what I've always wanted to do? When they say, yes, I believe that, I want to stop and go, why? But that's not the time and place to do that. We assume they know why they believe that. But what I'm telling you is, when you face persecution, you need to know why you believe that. Why do you believe He is the Christ? Why do you believe He is the Son of God? Why do we teach that He is Lord of lords and King of kings? Why do we teach that He was raised from the dead? And what difference does that make? And I'm going to tell you, to me, it makes all the difference in the world on what we're teaching. We must teach that He is Lord. Jesus asked, Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I see? We're asking people to conduct themselves because Jesus says so. But you all realize, if they don't believe Jesus is Lord, it doesn't matter how many verses you quote. It doesn't matter if you can quote 1 Timothy about homosexuality. It doesn't matter if you know Matthew 19 talks about divorce and remarriage. It doesn't matter because they don't believe that Jesus is teaching anything anyway. So we must believe that He is the Lord. And so Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord and be ready to give an answer for those that would ask you concerning the hope that is in you. I learned a long time ago, there are some people that are much smarter than I am in this world. In fact, a lot of you probably qualify for that statement. I always remember one of our young men that got his PhD here at the university. He did a fast-track PhD, so he did his master's and PhD at the same time. I have no idea how you do that. And it was on pharmaceuticals. And I asked him what type of a tractor he drove. And he says, wrong type of pharmacy. And I read his doctoral thesis. And I knew every word in there, and I had no idea what he's talking about. So there are lots of people that are smarter than I am. Even those that are unbelievers that have engaged in many of these discussions before. I'm going to tell you, you're going to run into them. And they will bring up things that you never even thought about. And they will show weaknesses in things that you thought were solid. Now, here's my final decision. I don't have to answer to their satisfaction. I have to answer to my faith. There are things I don't know, but it doesn't change the resurrection. There are things that I don't know, but it doesn't change the creation. There are things that I don't know, but it doesn't change what the Bible says in these certain passages. One time there was two guys walking down the street, and the one guy punched the other one and he said, there goes your wife into that store. And the fellow said, that's not my wife. And his friend looked at him and said, well, who is she? He said, I don't know who she is. Then how do you know she's not your wife? You see, I don't have to know everything to know some things. I can know some things and be very solid and very assured and have conviction and faith and confidence in that. And this is what I'm telling you to do. Prepare. One of the things that I've learned to do comes from being a salesman for part of my life. You change and you talk about what you know, rather than getting sucked into a discussion of that which you have no clue what you're talking about. Change the discussion. Talk about what you've studied, what you know, what you've learned, what it says. This is your faith. And that's all Peter asks us to do. He doesn't say answer everybody's questions. He said give an answer for your faith, for your hope. Why is it you come to church every week? Why is it that you are willing to live differently? Why is it that when you watch the evening news, it makes you a little sick and sad? Why is it that we're so weird compared to society? And the answer is, because I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, and I believe the Bible teaches us how to live. But the fact that I believe that doesn't answer it for you. I put out a little booklet because as I was studying with people, I just began making notes. And I typed them all up and I printed them in a little book. And so if I needed to remember passages on baptism, or I needed to remember passages on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or if I needed to remember what the Calvinists taught about 1 Peter chapter 4, that I had this little book. Somebody asked me one time, why don't you print that up and pass it out? I said, because it's mine. Those are my understandings. They're my arguments. They're that which I have studied and I'm comfortable presenting. But if somebody's never studied it, it's not theirs. It's not your faith. It's not your answer. It's not your book. So I finally reprinted it in the back page. I put a little thing. Said, printed by Hugh DeLong. If you want a copy, make your own. Because you need to know this. It's you that's going to be in the discussion. It's you that's going to be slandered. It's you that's going to be called names. It's you that is going to be questioned. It's you that they're going to say. And you need to know what you believe and why you believe it and stand firm in our faith. That's what we're facing. And I don't really care what the problem is. The real answer is the same. When I know what the book says and I know why I believe that, I'm prepared. I may not be able to answer everything. I'm going to tell you. There's some questions I have in the New Testament. And I've read every commentary I can get a hold of. And sometimes we just don't know. And that's okay. For God told us not everything, but He told us what we need to know. And there we are. We prepared. And when we answer, Peter said, do it with gentleness. I am so disgusted with people's interactions today. Whether it be on a college campus, whether it be in the political arena, whether it be down at the mall, or whether it be in churches. Can you talk civilly? Can you be attacked and hold your composure? Can you be slandered and not lose your temper and lose your tongue? We need to be. So when these come, we give an answer for our hope, but we do it with gentleness. A soft answer turns away wrath. You all know that verse? Can you do it? That's the question. And do it with reverence and with fear. And what that means is not fear of man. We've already talked about that. He said, don't fear them. But with reverence for God. That when I talk with you, God's listening to how I'm talking to you. God listens to how I speak about you. God listens to whether I'm telling the truth or not. God listens to whether I'm just trying to get an advantage or whether I'm really trying to just be honest about this is what I believe. With gentleness and with reverence and with a good conscience. Don't ever do what you think is wrong. You get into a discussion. Can you walk away from the discussion with a clear conscience? Can you walk away from a heated discussion knowing that you were godly and you talked civilly and you didn't slander and you didn't revile? Can you do that? We need to be able to answer that way, because when we get done, eventually, they will be put to shame because they speak evil about us. And yet we are going to conduct ourselves righteously, godly, upright. That's how Peter said deal with persecution. Set your hat. Probably coming. But it's okay. It's okay because, you know, it hasn't changed. God is still God. Jesus is still Jesus. The resurrection still happened. The Bible is still true. And what God has asked us to do is to go and make disciples of all nations. None of that has changed. Our country has changed. Our society has changed. But none of that which we hold as our faith has changed. One of the statements I always laugh at, but now it's different. It's not different. It's the same. And this is what God wants us to be. So, you need to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. Believing that, you need to have repented of your sins, been baptized into Christ, and then you need to hold on for everything that you're worth. This is our faith in this life. And it will result in a salvation to be revealed in the last day. Are you holding on? Don't give up. Don't let go. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come. I'm just going to warn you. It's not always easy to live the life of a Christian. And standing for that which is true may get you in trouble with your family, with your friends, with your job, with your community, with your government. That's okay. I'm right with God. And that's what you want to be. So if you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.